that this has been a helpful series for you. If you haven't been able to see them all, they're all on Vimeo. You can reach them through our website, and you can take a look at each one of them. But we've been looking at seven truths that keep us living for God in troubled times. And I'm not going to go all the way through all that stuff again, because it's been seven of them, and this is the final one. This is the seventh one. You know, we've seen that the gospel and our message that we give to the people around us is the primary target that we're out there. And then we are to love God and love people in the process of doing that. And then as we start to look to what's coming in the future, the Lord is going to come and gather us to himself. And ultimately, one day, we're going to be with him. And that's the reason we keep doing this. And so as Paul was writing to this particular group of people in Thessalonica, he was writing in this last chapter, this last section of this last chapter, is really the statement that he's making. It's kind of his final wrap-up. And sometimes when we wrap up a book like this, sometimes we think, well, that's just the extra stuff that was in there. You know, kind of at the end of your letter where you kind of say, well, yeah, hugs and kisses and all things like all that kind of stuff at the end. And I want to say to you that that's not what Paul is saying here. He is actually coming to the end of the letter, and it's kind of like his last words. His last words to this group of people that he's going to share about what's going on. And you know, when you think about the last words of someone, they're pretty important things. They're the things that we hang on to, that we have to say, you know what? What's he trying to say to us? And so as I was reading through these things, and we're going to read them here in a minute, I was thinking to myself, now, how do all these things fit together? They just look like a jumbled mess of just a bunch of odd things he just threw in there. And may I suggest that they are not odd. In fact, there is content here, and in some respects, they are kind of a review of the whole book. And so let's read this together, beginning with chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And I want you to recognize here that in this particular passage, in 16 verses, he uses dear brothers and sisters at least five times. That's where the title comes from, We Are Family. He's talking about the family of God and how we're to behave and care for one another and what we're supposed to do as a family. He says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance, so show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. Dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, but be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, and do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good, stay away from every kind of evil. And now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for he who called you is faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you always. Quite a statement that he makes there. And I want to say to you, there are basically two sections to this particular area. And the first one we're going to call family life practices. This has to do with the larger body of our church. How do we behave? How do we act toward one another? The second one is personal practices or personal responsibilities. And so that's the second half of this passage. And so the first one begins with respect your leaders. So in terms of this, I want you to understand, he says, dear brothers and sisters, he now is, again, calling you a family. He's calling us together. He's saying, come listen to me, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you something. There are two things you need to understand about the larger group of your gathering, and that is, first of all, you are to honor the leaders the Lord has given you. Now, here he says leaders. Notice it's plural. It's not singular. Therefore, it's not just the pastor. Okay? Oftentimes you will give me a title, pastor, reverend, all those types of things, and that may seem like it's a matter of respect, but that's not what he says here. It's not about the title. It's about how you behave and respond to them. He says, those who are leaders in the Lord's work. So it's plural, therefore it is included in our church. It includes the elders, it includes the deacons and deaconesses, and it includes the teachers. They're all leaders in our church. And it says, they work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Actually, the word there is, they are in charge of your souls. You ever thought about that? That ultimately, one day, they're going to be called to account, all leaders, for the souls of the people that they were covering in this church. We are responsible for your soul. That's a pretty heavy deal, okay? That's the reason we pray a lot as elders. We pray for you. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for a lot of different things. I pray for you. When God brings you to my mind, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your soul. And then the soul is that part of our body that connects our spirit with our body, okay? It's our mind, will, and our emotions. It's the seat of who we are, okay? And so when we work hard at keeping your soul, what we're trying to say is, we want the outside world to be the outside world, and we want the spirit world to be the inside, but we want to connect those things in a way that your body and your life comes together so you're consistent throughout your life, and your faith toward God is worked out in your body. So we have charge of your soul. That's why on Sunday mornings I try to give you some kind of an application that you can use. And by the way, your leaders don't just give this stuff because it's fun. It's not easy. It says, they work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peaceably with each other. You notice it's not just about titles. It's about living what? Peacefully with one another. We're going to see in a little bit. It's going to use a word that none of us like to use, and that's the word patience. That is so hard, okay? It's hard for leaders, let me tell you, to sometimes be patient, okay? Sometimes I will receive a telephone call in my office, and Brenda will tell me who's on the phone, and I'll think to myself, oh, no. Here we go again, okay? No names, and it may not be you. It may be you. I don't know. Just trying to tell you this, okay? That even pastors just kind of shy away from things sometimes. And we need patience. So if you would, pray for patience for me. Pray for patience for your elders and your leaders. And so he says, show respect for them. Second thing he does in terms of the larger body is he says, I want you to show concern for one another. So live at peace with one another. And then he says, brothers and sisters. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes he uses this brothers and sisters to talk with? He's I urge you and to warn those who are lazy. Wow. Warn those who are lazy. What does that word lazy mean? Idle. It means to be idle, okay? It means to be, it's actually a word that they use for soldiers who are not on post. So if someone, and I just take that as being AWOL, absent without leave. They've gone someplace else. They're not at their post. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so they are considered to be lazy or idle. And he says, warn them. Warn those who are lazy and idle. That's a very strong word, by the way, warn. Okay, it means to warn them so that they will not come into judgment of what they have done or not done. And so this morning, I want to warn you. I want to warn you as your pastor that if you are not about doing the things that God asks you to do, you will be called into judgment for them. Not judgment for your sin, but you will have taken time out of your life and not used it the way God wanted you to. And ultimately, one day, you're going to have to be called to account for that. And if I haven't told you that that was the case, then I stand to be judged for that. But I am telling you this morning, you will be called into account for that. Because this is what it says in 1 Peter, that God has given each of us a gift from the great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them, would you read this with me? Use them well to serve one another. If you are not active in using your gifts for this body, for this group of people, then I'm warning you this morning that someday you're going to be called to account for not having used what God has given to you. Please, Use the gift. If you don't understand your gifts, then you need to talk to me, talk to one of your leaders. We will help you figure out what those are, okay? Brad would love to sit down and chat with you about them, okay? But you need to understand, there are things that God has given you, and He expects you to use them. He expects you to use them. And if you're not using them, then you are warned, because you would be called idle. We go back to the passage, and it says, encourage those who are timid. This is a person who is faint-hearted, is sometimes used. It's actually a person who gets discouraged very easily. So there's a warning, and then there's this whole statement about encouragement. Encourage those who get discouraged easily in their faith. I don't know. I know people like this, okay? They get discouraged easily. I see them often. And this is where I need to have a lot of patience with people. But they get discouraged easily. And understand this, that all of these are admonitions to the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it said. It didn't say pastors. It didn't say leaders. It said, brothers and sisters, this is what we are to do. So every one of us are to be doing this, to warning the lazy, to encourage the timid, those who get discouraged easily, and to take tender care of those who are weak. This term for weak is actually the idea of those who have not yet learned to lean on the Lord in the troubled times. They haven't learned to lean yet, okay? And so I take this as a person who's a new Christian or a fairly new Christian who just hasn't figured it out yet. Unfortunately, there are people who I would classify as long-term Christians who are still weak. Okay? They've been in the faith a long time, and every time a trouble comes along, they get really weak, and they want somebody else to come alongside them and help them out. And I want to say to those, if you are in that category, and I can't tell if you are or aren't, only the Holy Spirit will tell you this, but if you are in that category, then you are no longer weak. You are now lazy. Because if you've been a Christian for a long time and you troubles and you haven't learned to lean on the Lord, okay, then you haven't been active in the Scriptures and you haven't been in the Word of God, and therefore you are idle at your post and you're AWOL and you're just playing this game of Christian, and the Lord would warn you, don't do that. Please don't do that. And so take tender care of those who are weak and have discernment, I think, to know who are truly weak and those who are not weak but playing like they're weak. I had times when my sons didn't want to go to school. And they lay in their bed, okay? And they'd say, oh, Dad, I'm sick. I got a temperature. I was going down and read the temperature. Yep, it's hot. But he just placed it in a jar of hot water, okay? So it was hot, yeah. I mean, he's just playing weak. He's just playing. He wasn't really sick. You see, some of us are like that. But then it says, be patient with everyone. And here's where this is kind of the balancing thing. So you have the warning, the encouragement, the helping the weak. And then it says, be patient with everyone. And this is where we all need to come into this process to say, you know what? Okay, so I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. We're going to be patient with you in this process. We'll help you as best as we can. Okay, to do what is right. And then it says, so pay back, let no one pay back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Never pay back evil for someone who gives you evil. It's the easiest thing to do. Someone bites you in the back, you're going to bite them back. We've been watching a little bit of Andy Griffith stuff lately. And Barney is one of these guys. He can just talk like this. And he can always get in an argument with somebody. So Otis, the old drunk, is coming in there. And Otis starts yelling at Barney. And Barney starts yelling at Otis. And pretty soon you got this fight going on, this word fight. And it just goes up and up and up and up and up. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Don't pay back evil for evil. In other words, don't use a loud word for a loud word given to you. Use a quiet word. And ultimately, it'll go down. And he says, but do this to each other, and do it to what? All people. So don't give evil for someone who gives you evil in this world. You see, that is the way we work as a whole. But then Paul goes on, and he starts to deal with some personal priorities in our life. These are things that ought to be a part of every one of our lives. And if you look at these things, we just have seen that God says, I want you to love God and love people. That's in the first part, okay? And then we come to personal priorities, and we're going to see the same thing. And here he says, I want you to live to please the Lord. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Always be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So first of all, understand, this is God's will. Point blank, this is God's will. And he gives us a list here. He says, I want you to be joyful, I want you to be praying, and I want you to be thankful. And we don't have a problem with those things, do we? Not one of them. We would say, yeah, I can do all those things. The problem is when the adverbs start coming in, okay? The adverbs are always, never, and in all circumstances. The problem is, how can I be always joyful? How can I never stop praying? And how can I be thankful in all circumstances? And you have to ask yourself the question, wow, that sounds like an unbelievably difficult thing to do. And it is. It is. The only person who's ever done it perfectly is the one who we just celebrated his blood and his body. Jesus Christ did those things perfectly. But this is God's will for us who belong to Christ Jesus. He lives within us. And so it is the Holy Spirit within us that allows this to happen. So we are to always be joyful as much as you are able. And when you aren't, let the Spirit of God convict you and turn you to a joyful. So sometimes we'll be discouraged and gruntled, especially when we're talking about COVID-19. And then all of a sudden we have to remember, oh, Lord, you've given me this for a reason, so I'm joyful in that thing. So I start to thank God for what he's given to me, and I start to pray about that situation. And all of a sudden what was a bad situation now I can look at from a positive. And by the way, this is something you have to do every day, day in, day out, and you have to work at it. And you have to ask the Spirit of God, would you please do this for me? Because it won't happen on your own. So live to please God, and then listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Spirit says. It says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. The word stifle here means to smother, okay? To put out. Only you really can't put out the Holy Spirit because he's within you as a believer in Christ and he's not leaving, okay? But you can smother him. You can throw the pillow over top of him so when he talks to you, it's kind of going like this. And you say, what's going on here? I can't understand the Holy Spirit. So don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. So here is an example of how you stifle the Holy Spirit. So I just warned you about being lazy. And there may be somebody in this room who just, when I started to say that, they just kind of inside their spirit, they kind of rose up and said, he's not going to tell me what to do. Well, who's the one telling you what to do? Me? Nuh-uh. It just said it right here. So the Holy Spirit, it was just talking to you. Okay? And you just said, I don't want to listen to this guy. So you are stifling the Holy Spirit if that's the way it went. Okay? That's how it works. It says, when the Spirit of God tells you to do something, especially when it's right directly from the printed word of the scriptures, when you say, I'm not doing that, you are stifling the Holy Spirit. And he's a gentleman. And so if you stifle him, this is what's going to happen. He's going to fold up and he's just going to tuck himself away and he's going to say, fine, have it your way. Only what? I'm not giving you the power, and I'm not going to give you anything that's benefit to me. You're not going to get any of the benefits. You're just going to go on your own road for a while. And after a while, when the consequences start falling on your head and you start to feel the pressure of being without the Spirit of God, you're going to confess your sin, you're going to repent of your sin, and you're going to ask the Spirit of God to raise it back up, and he's still there. And you won't smother him anymore. You aren't going to stifle him. And then it says, don't scoff at prophecies. Wow. Prophecies are forth-telling, in other words, future. And they're future-telling, but they're also forth-telling. So when I preach, there is a certain amount of prophecy in this. In other words, it's a forth-telling of the truth of the scriptures. But also, there is this idea that there is a foretelling. In other words, it's going to come. The prophecies of the Old Testament were prophecies. And a prophet is a true prophet whenever what he says comes true. If he ever says something that doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. That's what the scripture says. And so, today, when we have pastors and preachers, and you can get all kinds of them all over the internet, I want to say to you, I want to warn you today, okay? Be careful what you listen to on the internet. Be careful, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't, okay? But I am saying be careful what you listen to. Because number one, you have no idea who this person is. You have no idea of his character or where he lives. You don't have any idea of who he is. You don't have no idea whether he's covering up a bunch of sin on the backside or he's not, okay? So when you listen to him, be careful. Because the character of a man is what you have to look for. And that's the reason for the local body of the church. Because when you have a pastor in front of you, you know my life. And you know me. You know my family. You know where I come from. You know where I've been. And you can walk into my room and you can talk to me. And you can ask questions about me. Right? That's the reason that this is the primary source of your preaching. It should be. Your secondary source is that which you find outside of here. And you better be asking the question, is it true? Because that's what he says. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So as you're looking at this, as you're thinking about prophecies, and I believe that in the end times, prophecies, the foretelling of what's going to happen, are going to increase. In the same way that it increased in the time of Acts, when the church first became a believer, those prophecies started to increase at that time, and people started to see visions and dreams and that type of thing. I think that's going to continue in the end times, because I believe that the tribulation time is intended for the Jewish people, and they are assigned people, and God uses prophecies and visions to tell them what's going on. But he says to them, don't scoff at them, don't mock them, but beware of them and test every one of them. Every prophecy that you hear should match up to this. Okay? If it doesn't match up to this in some way, then it's wrong. Secondly, test the prophet. If what they have said in the past was wrong, then don't listen to them for the future. I was listening to some podcasts just a while ago, and I was listening to them, and they were talking about this prophet who he prophesied something, and it hadn't come true, but yet they were still listening to him because in the future he said something they wanted to hear. And I said, you know what? That guy is not right. It's not. You can't miss a prophecy if you're a true prophet. You can't. Therefore, test what is said, everything. When I say test, that means be critical. Not critical like, oh, that's crappy, okay? No, critical in the sense of, that doesn't match what I think here, I read here. It doesn't match. And when it doesn't match, then you have to ask the question, so what is he saying out there, and how is it twisted a little bit? So the reason I say this is because in the end times it says that there will be many false prophets and many messiahs who say they are Jesus. And they will try to seek to deceive you, and they will do it even to the point of deceiving the elect. That is us. We can be deceived. We hear what we want to hear, so we move on that. So please be careful. But don't scoff at it. Don't mock the prophecy. Just test it. Hold on to what is good. This is good. I'm hanging on to this. This is evil. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to listen to that one again. So do that. He says, listen to the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who will give you that information. The next one is pray for holiness. I really like this one. This is Paul's prayer, by the way. And may I address all of you who have kids. So you've got kids here today. You need to listen up. You kind of turn me off a little bit. Listen up to this one. You ever wondered what to pray for your children? You ever wondered what to pray for a son or a daughter who maybe isn't following after the Lord? Here it is right here. It says, now, this is the Lord's, Paul's praying for us. He says, now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for he who called you is faithful. So let's start with the end. Who's the one who you're praying to? The one who is faithful. Can you say that with me? Faithful. God is faithful. And so then he says, pray for this. This is what I want you to pray. Pray that the God of peace will make you holy in every way. Pray for your children. The God of peace will make them holy. Holy. That means like Jesus. God of peace will make them holy in every way. And may their whole spirit, soul, and body. By the way, here's where we see how we're made. The Holy Spirit says you're made up of a body and a spirit and a soul. So the spirit communicates with the body through the soul, and the soul communicates with the world around us through the body. So it's our completeness. He says, may you be blameless in your whole body, soul, and spirit. Your entire being, may they be blameless. When I read this week, I thought of my sons, and I thought of my grandsons and my daughter-in-laws. And I thought, this is the prayer I can pray right here. I'm praying for their holiness. I'm praying that they would be blameless. And that the God who is faithful will accomplish this in their lives. Do you realize that God loves your kids more than you do? He loves your kids more than you do. And he's not afraid to let the whole life go by until he gets them to the place he wants them to be. He will use their entire life, if necessary, till he gets them to the place where they need to be, holy and blameless. He's at work, and he never quits. He is faithful in all things. So pray that for them. And pray that for yourself, by the way. Pray that you can be holy. Pray that for your brothers and sisters in Christ, because they also need to be holy. And the last thing is stay connected. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter and to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I thought to myself, so what's going on here? What's he doing with this? This sounds like, again, another compilation. And then I thought, no, this is about getting together. This is about gathering. This is about gathering. So how do you greet somebody with a holy kiss if you're not together? Now, what does that mean? Well, they had a cultural practice in that day, kind of like you would see a Frenchman today, you know. They would come up, they kiss them on the cheek, one side, then the other side. Arabs often do this. So it's a cultural practice to kiss on one side of the cheek, kiss on the other cheek, and that's the way they said hello, okay? We don't happen to do that, thank the Lord. We shake hands, we bump fists, when we give hugs, whatever we do. What he's saying is have a greet one another in the way, in the fashion that you can greet one another. Now, you can't use this against COVID, please. Okay, it's not what he's saying. He's saying greet one another. So you're together, and you're greeting one another. Notice it says, he says, pray for us. This is your apostolic leader. This is Paul who is saying, pray for me. Pray for Paul, the apostle. And you think to yourself, well, what does that tell me? It says that we need to pray for all leaders. There's no leader that doesn't need prayer. And there's no person who doesn't need prayer. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, read this letter to all my brothers and sisters. When they were gathered, they read the letter. And it's a command. It's not something they just could do. That's the reason I have been trying to read the scriptures from you out of this Bible every week. The command is to read the letter. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May his favor rest upon you. You see, Paul is talking to us about being family. Now, family has got those big idea things we have to do about respecting our leaders and about showing concern for one another. And then there's all those personal, private priorities that we need to have in our lives. And we need to encouraging one another with those priorities. How do we do that? Well, we do that because we gather. We get together. And it can be get together in a large group like this. It can be get together in a small group Bible study. It can be get together on the street uptown where you see somebody across the road. You walk over and say, how you doing? What's going on in your life? You know, that's a get together where we are encouraging one another. But remember that there's also some warnings in there. There's also some things that we need to be careful of. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and not scoff at prophecies. But we need to understand that God is faithful and he's at work in our lives to do these things. You see, that's how we stay on target, is by being family. We find that you will be more on target if you're together as a family. Now, as I was, my staff and I work together, oftentimes they'll bring something to my attention after they know kind of the content of a particular passage. And this one is out of a book by Francis Chan called Forgotten God. And I just end with this because it really speaks to what the church is to be. Okay? A while back, A former gang member came to our church. He was heavily tattooed and rough around the edges. But he was curious to see what church was like. He had a relationship with Jesus and seemed to be fairly involved with the church. After a few months, I found out the guy was no longer coming to the church, and when I asked why he didn't come anymore, he gave me the following explanation. I had a wrong idea of what church was going to be like. While I joined the church, I thought it was going to be like joining a gang. You see, in gangs, you weren't just nice to each other once a week. We were family. That killed me because I knew that what he expected is what the church is intended to be. It saddened me to think that a gang could paint a bigger picture of commitment, loyalty, and family than the local church. Just want to remind you, we are family. Sometimes we do a good job with being family, and sometimes we do a really bad job. So as your pastor, I just encourage this week to be family. If God brings someone to your mind and he asks you to do something about it, please make the contact. Get in their face. Be present in their lives. Show concern for them. And in this way, we're going to show the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, if you love one another, people will know you are my disciples. It's a way that we witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us, and we stay on target. Thanks for being here today. Thanks for committing to gathering together. And I pray that pretty soon, sooner than we think, we can kind of get away from some of the barriers that we have to put in place. But we're going to continue those barriers until the time when we know that we can do it, okay? But we just want you to know, thanks for being here. Would you pray with me?